shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Our key verse states, for the law having a shadow of good things to come. How many have driven to Florida back in the day when 301 used to be the major route down through there, or now 95? And aside from all the traffic, there is one visual thing that just drives you nuts once you start getting into the tail end of Virginia into North Carolina before you actually get to where South Carolina and North Carolina meet. But you know what that is? All right, we'll get into it. Well, anyway, if you've driven to Florida using Interstate 95, you remember one billboard more than all the rest that you've ever seen. Beginning somewhere in North Carolina a long time before you actually get to the border between North Carolina and South Carolina, you'll see signs there that constantly says, Pedro says. And they'll always have some kind of saying, some kind of something on there. And the whole, and you'll see them, I guess, every so many miles. And the closer you start getting, the more frequently those billboards you get to see them. So back in the day, it was quite a busy place. When you actually finally did get to that little place called south of the border, it was a very busy place. And if it was the first time that you'd ever driven down that direction, the suspense would grow with every single billboard that you saw. Now, if you were a kid, and you it did help moms and dads to one point, say, listen, keep looking out for the billboard. Keep looking out for the billboard. Keep an eye on it, because it's going to tell you what we're going to see when we get to south of the border. Now, it really was nothing more than a big, huge tourist trap anyway, to buy T-shirts, straw hats, and whatever else it is that you might want to buy or something along that. But, it was a nice place to maybe just kind of take a break from the day's driving. But the billboards were meant to build suspense and to get you excited about what was yet to come. Now you still see the same billboards. You drive down there and say, ooh, my goodness. Not stopping there, not at all. It's just kind of run down over the years. And there's so many other different places for drivers to go, and so they don't stop very often. That place used to really be packed out. And so these billboards did not convey a full and a true picture of all that existed in those initial days at this particular tourist trap. And it certainly isn't today what it was 40 or so years ago. But they did suffice in giving a mental image of some sorts about some great expectation when you finally would reach that destination. You'd have only 90 miles to go, and then it would tell you you've only got 80 miles to go, and then you only got 50 miles to go. Eventually, you get one more mile or something, hey, it's just around the corner ahead of you there. But how many of you remember the days before TV when the average home didn't have television? And you don't have to be that old to not have that, had a television around. But you remember the day when radio was the big thing. Now, you get our kids to sit down there, and there's on Sirius radio, they have classic radio. And you can go back and you can listen to all the old The Shadows and The Green Monster and Hopalong Cassidy and Gene Autry and The Great Gildersleeve. And you can remember all how many of you remember those when you were growing up as a kid? Fireside Stories, you'd sit there by the radio. And I can remember as a young kid at my grandparents, I spent a lot of time with my grandparents. And I'd go to sleep at nighttime and I'd have the radio on there. And I'd have the covers pulled up over my head there because the radio was playing. And you have such vivid memories and such a vivid imagination. And all there was just voices and sound effects. None of that visual stuff where things are blowing up here 50 different times from different angles and all the kind of stuff you have to see today to get kids all trapped up into this stuff there. You could sit there and you could listen to those radios and you would literally be scared out of your wits. I wouldn't get out of bed. I would stay in bed for fear that there was something under my bed, something in my closet that I just heard on the radio or something. But the idea was it was all sound, and it was using words and music, sounds, and your mind filled in the mental pictures, the mental images. It had the same effect as the visual movies do today. Orson Welles did a better job than some of the movies do today. He had half of America scared to death because of the alien invasion. And I think to myself, how could anybody have been? It happened. It did anyway. In a similar vein, as the billboards for the south of the border telling you something good was coming your way, The Old Testament law spoke of good things yet to come. Something great was going to come their way. Something far more superior to anything that they had known or experienced thus far in their relationship with the law. And so by God's grace, we want to look at, number one, a resemblance. Number two, a remembrance. And number three, a residence. Father, as we look to the message this morning, out of the shadows, Lord, you know who's saved and who is not saved, whether here in the sanctuary or tuned in via the internet. Father, we'd ask and pray today that in a way that only you can bring clearly the message to our understanding, to our comprehension, that if we're not saved, Lord, we need to be saved and the means by which we can be saved. But then, Father, for those who are saved this morning, Lord, the great responsibility that we have to salvation by grace. Lord, not only to share it with others, but Lord, to make sure that we live it so that when others observe and they watch us, they know that something great can come their way too. That, Lord, that we are a picture of what is great yet to come if they will also accept Christ as their own personal Lord and Savior. Father, speak to us. Challenge us, change us into what it is that you would have us to be. A visual picture and testimony of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, look, first of all, at a resemblance here. Now, once again, the Apostle Paul is reminding those Jewish folks to whom he had their attention of the shortcomings of the law. Now, I don't know if you ever thought of it in those terms, but the law did have certain shortcomings. And Paul is very clear to lift out those shortcomings to those who had been raised in Judaism and had embraced that for all their lives and been taught that all their lives, like many times there are people today who have gone through various catechisms, have been taught certain things. Some of it's been biblical. Some of it has been unbiblical. It's been more church doctrine, not having any real basis in the Word of God. But we see that Paul said that there were shortcomings of the law and those sacrifices and those ceremonies in which they had placed so much of their confidence in throughout their lives. But the message remains the same to all and to anyone who looks to the law in part or the whole. Now, I don't know if you ever really thought of it as this before, but when someone, after you open up to share the gospel with them, and they say, well, you know, I try to do the best I can. I really try to live by the Ten Commandments. What they're saying is that, hey, I'm trying to live by the letter of the law. Well, more often than I care, folks will speak in defense of the question, do you know for sure if you were to die today that you'd have a home in heaven? To which they respond, well, I try to keep the Ten Commandments. I try to do the best I can. Or maybe I try to obey the Old Testament and the Old Testament law. Well, there is an ignorance, and some, I believe it's willfully so. Others, I believe, are sincere, believing ignorantly that the Ten Commandments in and of themselves are a divine formula for a good standing with God. And that's what they really believe, that somehow I can be in good standing with God if I just do this and this and this. But they never enters their mind that, hey, listen, the Old Testament law is not just the Ten Commandments. It's so much more than all of that. God gave the Ten Commandments first. Then in Exodus chapter 21, God sets forth a series of judgments that also needed to take place under the law. In Exodus chapter 23, he sets forth the under the law commandments concerning his expectations of one's conduct under the law. So God has given them the law. Then he gave them judgments under the law. Then he gave expectations of those who desired to live under the law. Then again, in Exodus chapter 25, God commanded that a wilderness tabernacle be built to precise specifications. Now, Moses was not allowed to say, well, you know what, you don't have to worry about the 18 cubits or the 20 cubits or the 30 cubits. And you don't have to worry about the gold or the silver. Listen, just do the best you can. That isn't what God said. See that thou make it according to how I've given it to you. Detail for detail, specification for specification, alloy for alloy, and color for color, and skin for skin, as God would have it. The sacrifices had to be exact and precise and according to the law. So when you talk about trying to do the best you can, That's pretty much all they could do, is the best they could, when you really think about it. And so, if one desires to put themselves under the Old Testament law, that individual needs to realize that they cannot do just a part of it. It is all the law or none of the law. All the law must be included in the context of what they think or what they believe. We're talking about animal sacrifices. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd have a very hard time. Grew up in a farm country as a kid. My grandfather was raised on a farm, and when chickens didn't lay, then they found the stew pot, or they made their way to your oven. And my grandfather, being raised that way, didn't have any trouble grabbing them by the legs and putting them on the old chopping block. I didn't have any problem chopping wood on that. I just didn't want to chop a chicken's head off, and he'd let the chicken go, and off that chicken would fly without a head. And that will terrify any 5-year-old, especially when that chicken's coming your direction. You know, he's going in that direction there. I couldn't get up on the porch fast enough, I'll guarantee you that. But I look back and I'm thinking to myself, well, I don't know if I could have been a Levitical priest and have gone through all of that. But to them it was very natural, if you will. But there were animal sacrifices in the day. They had to have specific meal offerings, which had to be made according to a specific recipe. And you couldn't use that recipe and say, boy, that was good, I think I'm going to make this at home. No, you couldn't do that. There were the ceremonial aspects of that had to be taken place. The tabernacle and all of its furnishings, to mention just a few things, are all part and parcel to the Old Testament economy. Now, here's the problem. Even if you could or would go back and do as the Old Testament individuals who lived under the law, they did not, or as the Apostle Paul states it in verse 1, never. He uses the word never. Now, I don't know about you, but never means pretty much forever, when you think about it. But he says there back in verse 1, chapter 10, he says, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Now, how many of you here say, well, I'm perfect? Husbands, we may think our wives are perfect, right? Absolutely. Shake your head, man. Yeah, amen. Should have heard a resounding amen. I know some people are in trouble today. For the most part. But never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Now, the word perfect, teleo, there's several variations of the word teleo in the New Testament, but it means to be complete. In other words, there was still something necessary, because he says there in that verse that it can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Now listen, in the eyes of the world, I'm not perfect. As my wife, she'll tell you, I'm not perfect. She always called me, she said, if I could just change one thing about you, I would change your procrastination. I said, good luck. I think I'll put it off until next year. So, But the idea here is, in the eyes of God, I'm perfect. I am a sinner saved by grace, but because I have been clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, in the eyes of God, I am perfect. You take away that cloak of righteousness which belongs to the Lord, and I'm a sinner saved by grace. That's all I have been, all I ever will be until God comes and gathers us unto himself. But the word teleo, complete, in other words, there was still something necessary to be accomplished. Something still necessary to its completion. So they would go through all the keeping of the law and the sacrifices and the ceremonies that they had there. But there was always still something not quite just right. Something just not quite complete, even though they did what they should have done. Note what it says in chapter 10 and verse 2. It says, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. So if those sacrifices could have accomplished what man thought they might have accomplished, they wouldn't have had to have gone and done that next year. It would only have been for those who maybe were just born and had reached that age of accountability. They wouldn't have to do that. But if I had gone up there and I had done that once as an adult, I wouldn't have to do that year after year after year after year. I wouldn't have to bring an animal sacrifice to the gate of the tabernacle and hand it to the priest because I transgressed against the Lord. So we learn from the Bible that if the law was capable of making its adherents complete, then the yearly necessity would not have to take place for that individual. However, it was necessary And when they did obey and do the yearly sacrifices, they were reminded that once again, they had fallen short. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, we're all familiar. For all have sinned. You know, the word all is like never. It's pretty inclusive. All. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, the word come short is husereo, and it's in the present tense, which means I am what I am right this minute. But it also is in the passive, which when it comes to for all have fallen, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, it means that, listen, I didn't have to do anything. I was born that way. And everything I did or tried to do to get back into God's stead, aside from receiving Jesus Christ, was always going to come short. Now, being good's wonderful. Being kind and generous and compassionate, that's wonderful. But it's always going to come up short. You cannot be eternally saved based on charity or benevolence or good conduct. It's always going to come up short. And so we need something more. They needed something more. So the question is, when we look at the word husereo, it means to fail. It means to be wanting. Maybe you've looked at someone and said, boy, they're kind of lacking here a little bit. They don't have... how's the old saying go? They're a French fry short of a happy meal or something along the line. I'm not sure. We usually talk about that in a different context. But the idea is that no matter how good we try to be, we're always going to come up short. We're going to be missing that one element that takes care of the original sin nature. And so we ask ourselves, well, why? What did I do? We are born alienated from God. And the blood of animals was insufficient. Verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 10. It says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. In other words, it was impossible for them to actually literally take away that sin nature from them. Their blood, the animal sacrifices offered, was insufficient then. And it still is insufficient even today. Which brings us to the second point, a remembrance. Now, for the Jewish folks, the law was a reminder of their need for something more, something that could get to the heart of the issue of man's relationship to God and God to man. Now, you say, Pastor, what then was the purpose of the law? Paul gives the meaning, or I should say the purpose, in a very clear, understandable fashion. If we can keep our fingers there in Hebrews, we're going to go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And Paul is very clear. We've looked at it already in verse 1, that it was pointing towards something greater. But in Galatians chapter 3, beginning verse 21, the Bible says, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin. So see, there's the weakness of the law. The weakness of the law was that we had a sin nature, and the blood of animals and bulls and goats, it could not touch the root of the problem, which is our sin nature. He says, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. See, God always had in mind something better. God had in mind before the foundations of the world that his son Jesus Christ would be that superior sacrifice which could indeed take away sins. But verse 23 says, But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our, and what's that word? Schoolmaster. Now, I don't know about, we don't think of school in terms of schoolmasters today, that they're teachers. But maybe some of us grew up in a day and age when, yeah, we used to call them, they used to be a schoolmaster, so to speak. But a schoolmaster is one who teaches. And so a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. Now, have you ever tried to do something thinking that you could really do it and realizing that once you get into it, you realize, I'm in over my head. I can't do this. And so you have to humble yourself a little bit and you have to say, I need to get some help. I need to get someone who knows what they're doing. I need to get someone, my wife's not in here, is she right now? Okay. We're doing a kitchen project at the house here, and she's at this point thinking I'm in over my head. We do have some professionals come and do certain parts of it, but I'm doing all the grunt work right now, and she's thinking this is never going to get done, but we're on a deadline. But anyway, the idea is that you find a call for someone who's going to come along and say, you know they can do it. You know that they have the capability and they have the resources to be able to do it the way it should be done. And that's what we're talking about here, that we might be justified by faith. Talking about the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The law could not do what God always intended for his son to do. Now, Romans chapter 7. And I'm kind of going backwards for a reason, but Romans chapter 7 and verse 7. Again, the Bible says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Now, to this aspect, even the law today reveals to us, not only is it a schoolmaster to the unsaved, but it also, as Paul said right there, it reminds us that, listen, if I'm not doing it, even the basic Ten Commandments, and they say, well, I'm doing the best I can, they're admitting that I'm falling short. I'm failing here. And so Paul says they are being reminded that it's not possible because of their sin nature for the law to accomplish what only Jesus Christ can through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. So it says again, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And so he names it just one out of many that we would be convicted of. Romans chapter 3. Verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. So, I mean, it has a place and it has power. This is why the law existed. But it goes on and it says in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, and there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now that the Word of God convinces me that I am a sinner, how do I go about changing this relationship of being alienated from God? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7 says, then said I, lo, I come. Praise God, Jesus Christ came. Have you ever had an appointment you were dreading with a doctor, a dentist, surgery? And it was scheduled several months out. And it was okay, but every time you think about it, you kind of get the jitters a little bit. And the closer it got, the worse you felt about it. And so what we have here is the fact is that in verse 7, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book as it is written of me. Listen, we ought to be excited about the fact that he did come. And because he came, I now can have life abundantly now and into eternity through Jesus Christ. But he goes on and he says there in verse 8, above when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings, and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He came literally to do the will of the Father, which was to provide a means by which sinners could be reconciled back to God. He goes on and he says, but he taketh away the first, that is the Old Testament covenant, that he may establish the second, which is the new covenant in his blood, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. How many times? Once. He bolsters that once by saying what? For all. Once for all. Once for all time. He doesn't need to re-sacrifice himself, or we don't need to go back to that cross again and again and again to deal with that original sin nature. So we may say more later, but for now, suffice it to say that Jesus has come to do what the law could not do. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 and 14 tells us there. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, that's the best it could do. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So the deepest that the law could go was to the flesh. It could bring conviction about your standing before God. But Jesus Christ could go below that to the very root of the problem where that sin nature was and purge that area in his blood. So he died once. If you accept him once, you do not need to do it over again and again and again and again. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 through 12. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Now, he was sinless. He was without sin. What he offered in himself wasn't for himself. It was for you and I. So we have a very difficult time in this area of remembrance than those of the Old Testament economy or those who today think the law is still in effect. And again, chapter 10 and verse 3, but in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Our remembrance is different than theirs. Praise God for the remembrance that we have. Our remembrance is the communion service of believers, a look back of 1,980 some odd years ago when the Son of God willingly laid down his life on an old rugged cross and shed his blood in my place and in your place, and he paid a debt he did not owe for a debt that we owed and could not pay. Wow. That's some shouting ground, amen? Man, if you can't get excited about that, you need to pinch yourself and make sure you're awake. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Beginning of verse 23, every communion service, first Sunday night of the month, when we have communion service here at Calvary. And we do that for a reason. Number one, we believe we have a greater chance of simply born-again believers being there. And we sound the warning even at that. And the warning is that if you're not saved, there is nothing mystical or magical about the communion service. You take it, you're not saved because you take it. It does not deal with one's original sin nature. But it is a remembrance. It's a verbal and mental picture, if you will, of what my salvation cost the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we make sure that if you're not right with the Lord, you're not to participate in the communion service either. Best thing to do is make sure you get right. You mean business with God and get right and participate accordingly. But he says there in verse 23, and this is the Lord Paul, the Apostle Paul, reminding us of what transpired on that night of the Lord's Supper. He said, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, Jesus took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death until he come. What a wonderful picture. A verbal picture that we participate in to remind ourselves that we are where we are today in our relationship with God because of what Jesus Christ did back almost 2,000 years ago. Wow. Aren't you glad that someone came to you with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Remembrance. I no longer see myself alienated from God because of my sin nature. I am reminded of the price that God demanded and Christ willingly met for me. The word show in Corinthians there is katangelo, means to proclaim. To disclose. And so when I am participating, I'm telling all the others around here, listen, I am a participant in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And by faith, I have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. But you know, it's easy to do in church on Sunday night when you're among believers. Isn't that true? But what do we do when we walk out of these doors? What do we show a lost and a dying world concerning the Lamb of God, which took my sin from me? I am reminded I am no longer a sinner without hope. I am now a sinner saved by grace for all of eternity. What do you remember? When you are confronted by sin, what do you remember? I remember that I have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb of God, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Which brings us to the closing, the residence, or a residence. I no longer wonder if heaven or hell will be my eternal destiny. By the grace of God, at the age of 13, I received Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. I settled my eternal destiny that day when I received Him as my personal Lord. Heaven is my home. Not because I was raised in a mostly a Christian home, or not because I went off to Bible college prepared, and not because I've been a preacher now for over 30 some odd years, 35, almost 40 years now. I could do all those things and still never have any hope of heaven. My hope is anchored in what Jesus Christ did. So I no longer wonder if heaven or hell will be my eternal destiny. Not because I deserve it, but because Jesus made it possible for me. And not only know where that I will spend eternity, but because He made it possible for me, if I would accept Him as my personal Savior as I did, now heaven is my home. The Apostle Paul said he was caught betwixt, I guess we use the expression, between a rock and a hard place. But he said he was caught betwixt two, having a desire to be home with the Lord and remaining here, which he said was more needful for you guys. I'm glad he stayed for a little bit longer. But do you feel that way? I'm talking about in a genuine, heartfelt way about being with the Lord. Now, you can say, well, you know, Pastor, I've got some physical issues. Boy, I'd love to be home with the Lord and take care of my physical issues. I got some emotional issues. I'd like to be home with the Lord and have them, being with the Lord, they'd all be gone. Maybe you've got some financial issues, whatever issues. But sometimes we look at these things, we turn around, we say, you know what? Boy, I sure can't wait for heaven when all this stuff would be gone. Well, in God's time, as Hebrews 9:27 says, as is appointed unto man once to die, after this to judgment, we have that appointment. But until the meantime, he says we had to occupy. We had to be busy about the things of the Lord. And so the Apostle Paul said that he was betwixt one or two thoughts here, and he said, I'd love to be home with the Lord, but he said it's more expedient. Listen, God has you here because it's more expedient that you remain behind. There is someone, someplace he wants you to talk to. It may not be just one person, maybe a multiple of persons he wants you to talk about. You have unsaved loved ones, you have unsaved neighbors, you have unsaved co-workers that still need to be saved. Are you doing what God wants you to do so that they can join you when the Lord says, come on up home, when that trumpet sounds? John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. All of us are very familiar with this portion of Scripture. The Lord is basically preparing His disciples for leaving. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Now, Jesus doesn't get into a big theological debate. He just gives him three things here. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, never, all, no. Pretty much mean the same thing. No man can what? Come unto the Father, but by me. Revelation chapter 20 as we close. John chapter 3, as you're turning here, John chapter 3 and verse 3, Nicodemus, a religious ruler, came to Christ by night and asked him a question, and Jesus' answer to the question was, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, born from above, not joining a church, not being baptized, not giving whatever it is that you want to give, thing that makes you a member of a church. Listen, being born from above means that God has examined your heart of repentance, and he has given you eternal life because you have received his son by faith. John chapter 3:3 says, "For by verily, verily I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven." But Revelation chapter 20 and verse 14 through 15. "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." God, between here and the things that we've preached this morning, simply says, where you spend your eternity is your choice. Is it, I have created hell for the devil and his angels. And the problem is we have a sin nature. And how does God separate that sin nature from us if we will not willingly, volitionally accept Jesus Christ so God can deal with it? It's like blaming a doctor when you go to the doctor and say, "I've got cancer. Well, we need, you're not operating on me. If you don't let me operate, you're going to die of that cancer." That's okay. You're not going to die. You're not going to operate on me. And so on his deathbed, he faults the doctor. And you know what? Men will do that with God. Even though God has given them opportunity, given the most precious gift that heaven has to offer, and has given that man might be reconciled back to him and have that sin nature dealt with, they refuse to do it. Now they're going to blame God for that. But whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. So now you've got a decision to make, whether here in the sanctuary or whether in the sound of the voice, whether it's going to be on our public access or whether it be via the internet today, you've got a decision to make. Will you come out from among the shadows and embrace by faith Jesus Christ, for whom the shadows direct you to and towards today? Or will you remain in the shadows, never having fully embraced and accepted that for which the shadows foretold was coming? It's your decision, your choice. Make it the right one. Father, we just thank you for this time that we could be together. Once again, how precious and how simple and how clear your word is about redemption. And Lord, for those men and for those women and those young people who somehow think that embracing Old Testament law is a means to their salvation or is a means to their finding grace in your eyes. Lord, there are some commendable things about the law. But the weakness of the law was a sinful nature of man. And Father, it was going to take something far more than what the law could possibly provide to deal with the depth of the sin nature of man. And Father, you sent your Son. It really isn't any more complicated than that. We must accept Jesus Christ and what he did for us as a substitute, taking your wrath upon himself. And so, Father, today, as you know the nature and the need of every heart who's here, speak to us, strengthen us, and encourage us to resolve and to make decisions and choices that will be pleasing in your sight and a blessing to all around. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed as Diane quietly plays on the piano today. To believers first and foremost, there are things that we understand that the unsaved cannot and do not understand. And they cannot and they will not understand unless it is you and I who takes the message to them. Primarily in how it is that we live our lives. The decisions and the choices that we make in the world. We cannot allow our flesh to get in the way of the message that God wants us to bring from the very depth of our soul where God has reached and changed. The world's got to know. They may not like what they hear, but the seed will be planted. Would you make the right decision? Would you say this morning, "Pastor, would you pray for me in closing today? I know that I've got a great responsibility. And I haven't been living up to it. I've been shirking it. I've not been as I ought to be. And Pastor, would you pray for me today?" They need to see how godly people live. They need to see how godly people respond and react to life around them. I want to be one of those that God can count on. I want to be one of those children of God whom he can place in strategic places to bring the unsaved to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Would you be a vessel this morning? Would you say, "Preacher, pray for me in closing today. I want to be one of those vessels." Yes. Hands are here. "Preacher, would you pray for me today? Pray for me today." Young people, how about you today? Listen, you're going to touch young people's hearts that us as older adults could never get near. Young people, you've got a great responsibility. And sometime in the future, you're going to look back on those days when you were in your classroom and you did not live the life that Christ called you to live. And you're going to see faces. Remember names that you could have, but you did not talk to. Someday when the great white throne appears, those classmates, those kids that you played with on the team or in the neighborhood, they're going to see you standing over in the ranks of the godly, wondering why you did not take the time. They may not have listened, but it would have been their choice. Don't make it for them. Don't make it for them. Don't be complicit to their decision. Maybe at this point you're saying, preacher, I really don't know if I get a home in heaven. And I always thought the law bode something for me. I realize today that it no longer does. Pastor, would you pray for me in closing today? I really want to receive Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. Preacher, would you pray for me today? Would you pray for me today? Yes. Preacher, would you pray? Oh, Father, once again, we thank you for this day. Lord, what a thrill it has been to fellowship with your word, your spirit, with your people. Father, it's exciting. It's encouraging. And Lord, may we be an encouragement one to another. And Father, for those who raise their hands today, may your spirit be absolutely clear as to where they are in their relationship with you and that they have made the right decision today. Lord, may we go forth from the house of the Lord today emboldened to tell others, emboldened to live as we ought to live, making the right choices and the right decisions. And Father, we'll be going downstairs in a little bit. And Father, we'll be sharing a lunch after to celebrate Brother Jim's birthday and, for that matter, Danny's as well. Father, we just pray that you'll guide and direct. May the food be a blessing, the hands prepared it be a blessing as well. Lord, we thank you for these two young men. We think of Philip coming up on Friday. Lord, we thank you for these young men. And Lord, for Brother Jim and what they all mean to us, what they've come to mean. And Father, for Danny and for Philip, oh, Father, how we just pray today that, Lord, your spirit will so grip their hearts that they'll become future church leaders, preachers, evangelists of some sort. But, Father, to use them, claim their lives and use them mightily and great for your service. Now, Father, we'd ask and pray these things, dismissing us with your blessings in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Now, don't forget, tonight...